We are in Exodus chapter 9. How many of you would say you have a stubbornness about you? Be honest. Is that so bad? I mean, we shouldn't be so gullible that we fall for everything, right? We shouldn't be so easy and so passive that we stand for nothing and fall for everything. So it's not such a bad thing to be a little prove it to me kind of person. You know, that's not so bad. But I believe that positive side, if we're not careful, can turn into something that's a little more obstinate. You know, it can turn into something that's a little bit more, I'm not even going to listen if you prove it to me. Have you ever noticed that kind of in the middle of an argument, you get to a point of no return? If you've ever had a disagreement, you get to a point of no return where you're arguing, each side's arguing their side, right? Oh, you know I'm right, I know I'm right, I'm blah, 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 blah. And then it finally gets to the point where even if you know you're wrong, you're not going to say it. You're not going to admit it. You know, you're not, even if somebody comes to you with all the evidence, you know, they got a stack of evidence this high, you're going to come up with something that just goes, well, you know, sure, you got all that evidence, but I'm still right. You know, it doesn't matter. Now, I think that we need to remain intelligent, bright people in the things of the Lord. In other words, smart enough to not accept everything that comes down the pike. Not every wind of doctrine and every new thing that someone tells us. But we've also got to remain teachable. Remaining teachable. Doesn't matter how old you are, you don't know everything. Doesn't matter how much you don't know everything. So, we need to continually remain in a place where God can teach us, where God can direct us, where God can guide us, where God can cause us to change. And we need to be able to say, I was wrong. Now, let's be honest. It's starting to get more personal, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about it. There's probably a percentage of us here tonight that would say, I have a difficult time saying I'm wrong. You know, you guys remember the Happy Days, Fonzie, he couldn't say it. You know, it wouldn't come out of his mouth. He couldn't say I'm wrong. He'd just never get it out. And I believe that there's some of us maybe that are a little bit like that. We have a hard time admitting that we're wrong. Now, I would also like to make draw a parallelism here, if I can, or draw a comparison, maybe is a more appropriate word. And that is, if we find ourselves like that with people, we're probably that way with the Lord. We're probably also a little obstinate with Him. We're probably also a little unteachable with Him. And one of the ways you know if you're that kind of an individual is, does God have to hit you upside the head with a two before you get it? In other words, are your trials really usually deep and severe because you just won't listen? You see, the Lord only uses, you know, what's one of Einstein's theories? I don't think it's relativity, but for each and every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. God only uses a two-by-four as big as He needs to use to get our attention. So if He's able to just speak something to us and we will say, okay, Lord, you got it, that's all that's necessary. But if we won't listen, then the severity of the trial or the issue or the two by four, if you will, it gets bigger as it goes until we finally cry uncle and say, okay, Lord, you're the boss. I'm not. I'm sorry. And I will change. Well, we're talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a guy with a hard heart, and he will not listen. Even when he knows it's God, even when he knows that God is working against him here, he's just not willing to give up. He's not willing to let go. He's not willing to say, I'm sorry. He's not willing to repent, get up, turn around, and go in the other direction. Now, if our life, there's two ways to suffer in this life. One is just suffer because of stupidity and rebellion. And there's another suffering that comes that's just normal, Christian life. that God uses in our life. There's normal testings and more, and normal things that go on to deepen our growth. Now, that kind of testing is okay, but suffering for stupidity, I don't know about you guys, I don't want to suffer because I'm stupid. I don't want to suffer because I'm obstinate. I don't want to suffer because I'm hard-hearted. Now, we've already seen Pharaoh causing the entire nation of Egypt to suffer because he's hard-hearted. So, if you sit here tonight and your life is kind of going south, you know, it's like everything's falling apart in your life. Guess what? You probably, when God went right, you went left. Somewhere along the line, when God said, we need to do this way, you said, no. Maybe you didn't say it that way. Maybe it wasn't that obvious, but it was the same result. You zigged when God zagged. The Lord says, look, let's do it this way. And we said, no, I don't want to do it that way. So consequently, you know, life gets tougher. Okay, as we go into chapter 9, he's still up against Pharaoh. Moses is still up against Pharaoh, pleading for the release of the Hebrews to go into the wilderness to worship the Lord. Four plagues have come and gone with varying degrees of response from Pharaoh. But as they increase in severity, when the pressure really gets on, then he promises to let the people go. And then when the pressure's off, what does he say? Nah, can't do that. Not going to let them go. Now, how is that unlike us in some circumstances? Heat's on, pressure's on. We go, okay, Lord, you got my attention. I'll change. As soon as the pressure's off, fulfilling that is another story. Being a man or a woman of obedience and doing the things that the Lord would ask us to do. So Pharaoh, under pressure, says he will, then he recants his promise when the pressure's gone. So in our study tonight, the plagues continue and so do we. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence in your livestock, which are in the field, and on the horses, and on the donkeys, and on the camels, and on the herds, and all the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the son of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Notice verse 2, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold on to them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence. You know, again, this is not necessarily my teaching, but I can't go on without mentioning it. If you and I will not let them go, the pestilence will get more severe. If we won't let go of the things that are sinful. Now remember, sinful means to miss the bullseye. We have things in our life that cause us to miss God's best. And if we won't let go of those things, God will allow certain things in our life, certain issues in our life, to cause us to have to face those. I remember, I've shared this with Beck, and I know it's okay for me to share this, but when we got married, I had this vision, you know, that when I got married, I'd marry a gal that was just, quiet and subdued, and if I even spoke up harshly, she'd cry, and I'd go back and apologize, and you know, I got a wife that was strong, and a wife that was intelligent, a wife that spoke her mind, and a wife who would say, look, buddy, you're not getting by with that. And I used to think, Lord, what happened? You know, Lord, why did you do this? You know, and a few years after we were married, I realized that God had given me the perfect wife. Because if I had married a woman like that, I would have been pounding my chest and shouting out orders, and I would have just bulldozed her. You know, I would have just bulldozed her because of my personality. I thought that that's what I wanted, but God knew that's not what I needed. I needed someone who would stand up and say, "You're an idiot." If it needed to be said, the right one. No, she's never called me an idiot. I want to back up and make sure you understand. I have married a very great lady and a godly woman. But you know what I mean. Someone who was not afraid to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. This is not right. You know, this is the wrong direction, or the attitude you have is the wrong attitude. And this is not a godly attitude. And this is not what we're supposed to be doing. So God knew how to put this, what I needed in my life, in order to make me change. So that I would, in turn, maybe after a few years, become a little bit more like Jesus. God will not always give you what you want, but He'll give you what you need. And you see, as Christians, we're praying that God will change us. We're praying that God will make us into the image of His Son. So if we have things that are causing us to miss the mark, He's going to cause those things to come under the magnifying glass. They're going to come up. They're going to be there. They're going to be a source of contention. They're going to be a problem in our life. There's going to be more severity, an increase in the severity of the problems in our life, until we finally say, "Okay, Lord, I submit. Uncle, you're right. I'm wrong. And I'll go do it the way you want me to, so that I don't continue to miss the bullseye." If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence. In this case, with Pharaoh, it's on the livestock. Now, in the original King James, some of your translations call this murrain, M-U-R-R-A-I-N. The commentator, Adam Clark, says the murrain is a very contagious disease among cattle, the symptoms of which are a hanging down and swelling of the head, abundance of gum in the eyes, rattling of the throat, difficulty in breathing, palpitation of the heart, staggering, a hot breath, and a shining tongue, which symptoms prove that a general inflammation has taken place. Our English word, murrain, comes from either the French word, and I didn't take French, so it's M-O-U-R-I-R. Comes from that French word, and it means to die. Or from the Greek word mariano, which means to grow lean or to waste away. The term mortality would be the nearest that we have to the sense of this in the original languages. And I would assume that even the Spanish word muerte, the word death, it also has its origins in this word, this disease that was falling upon the livestock. So you get the idea here. Don't you? God is sending a plague upon the livestock. It is a plague of death upon the livestock. Now, we know from historical records and archaeological digs that the black bull Apis was worshipped in Egypt. I want to read something else to you that's a quote. The second largest temple that Egypt built was located in Memphis, not Tennessee, but in Egypt, and was for the worship of the black bull Apis. Apis was supposed to be an embodiment of Ptah, of Memphis. Apis, thought to be engendered by a moonbeam, was distinguished by several characteristics. A new Apis was always believed to be born upon the death of the old, and the dead bull was embalmed and buried in Memphis. His soul was passed to the world beyond as Osiris Apis. So they had these bulls that they worshipped. And if one of them died, they would embalm the bull. You know, you guys have seen the sarcophagus, right, of the mummies. They mummified their bulls too, in some cases, because they worshipped him. So guess what? The false gods of Egypt are still under attack here. If you and I have false gods in our life, they will come under attack. God cannot peacefully coexist with another God, even if it's you and me. And you and I might not have little idols. You know, we might not have little carvings. We may not bow down to them at night and say prayers, but we do sit in them and drive. We do have our idols. We do have our things. But the number one idol in our life, no doubt, is ourselves. We want to do what we want to do, and we're going to do it. That is a form of idolatry. When we will sacrifice the best that God has to offer for less than that because we want to do what we want to do instead of what the Lord tells us. Have you ever wondered why the Lord took so long to get the people out of Egypt? I mean, let's face it, this is kind of getting to be a ritual, isn't it? Do this plague, go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, here's the lice, here's the frogs, okay, I'll let him go. No, I won't let him go. Okay, here's another plague. Have you ever wondered why the Lord allowed this story? Why it has gone on for so long? The entire nation, if Pharaoh would have just said on the very first one, okay, go ahead and leave. The entire nation of Egypt would simply have continued to believe in their false gods without ever having them challenged. God wanted them challenged. He is challenging everything that Egypt believes, and he's challenging every god that they believed in. As Christians, the Lord will also challenge any little gods we have in our life. If that's a car, guess what? Sooner or later, that puppy's going to get scratched. Or it's going to get rear-ended. Or it's going to get hit. If it's your money, sooner or later, you're going to lose it. Something's going to come up that's going to require it. If it's self, something's going to come along to dethrone you. Because you see, he wants to be worshipped as God above all gods, as the only God. He will not peacefully coexist with other gods. So, he's challenging all of Egypt. And what's amazing is Apis, the bull, their god that they worship, he's getting sick and dying. How ironic is that? The bull that they worship as a god, you know, he's getting sick. Now, before I leave this section of scriptures, I want to repeat something I said last week. You notice we mentioned the livestock and we mentioned the horses. The horses were a fairly new import to Egypt. So they were very rare and very costly. So what Pharaoh might have thought he was saving in labor fees by not letting the Hebrews go, he's losing on all other areas. Because now he's losing some of the things that are the most expensive and the most precious to him. And I want to say this. Whatever you and I think we're gaining by being rebellious to the Lord or hard-hearted towards the Lord, you're losing the battle. Because you may think you're gaining over here on this front, but I can guarantee you're losing on this front. And once in a while, we have to step back and take a look at the whole picture and say, what am I doing? I may be gaining this little thing over here I want, but I'm losing all of this. You see, Satan likes to make us so focused on this one little thing, we don't realize we're losing all this other stuff. But that's exactly what will happen if we don't listen to what the Lord wants us to listen to. Pharaoh won't listen. He thinks he's gaining labor fees. You know, he's going to lose, almost 2.5 to 3 million people, the labor force. He doesn't want to let them go. Even if it's just for a few weeks, he doesn't want to let them go. So now all of a sudden it's hitting his pocketbook in a different way. So last week I was a week ahead of myself. I mentioned the horses. I was thinking ahead of this. But that was what I had in mind. The horses were very rare in Egypt at the time and very expensive. But I want you to notice also that the livestock of the Hebrews was perfectly safe. That which belonged to God's people was okay. It was safe. They were not harmed. To me, this is still another proof that the Lord can keep his people safe in the middle of the storm, no matter what that storm might be. Now, does that mean God protects us from everything in life? No, it doesn't. But it means that if you and I are in the center of God's will, that's the perfect place to be. That's the safest place to be. To me, there's even support here for the rapture. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But even support for the rapture, that when everything else is breaking loose and everything else is dying around them, God's people are safe because they're in his will doing what he's asked them to do. We're never safe outside of God's will, but we're safe inside of God's will. Exodus 9, verse 8 through 10. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it towards the sky in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it towards the sky, and it became boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast. Now, I love this because this is all theatrics. Right? We've been in Matthew, right? What happened with the Roman centurion when he had a slave that needed to be healed? And Jesus says, I'll come. And he goes, no, you don't have to come. You just have to speak it, and it'll be done. We know that the worlds were formed by the word of God. All he has to do is say, boils. It's done. He doesn't have to say it. He can think it, and boils will break out. But he says, Moses, grab a little soot, throw it in the air for a little theatrical effect, so that the Pharaoh will have a visual image of what's going on here. So it was for visual impact. Now, I find it at least a question on my mind is that since Pharaoh was the first to see it, I wonder if he was the first to suffer from the boils. I wonder if it was like when it came down, you know, it was a handful. It was a couple handfuls. We're talking about all of Egypt. It didn't spread that far. Unless it was like the loaves and the fish. You know, he took the handfuls and he threw it up and he just went, just black smoke all over the place. And did the boils occur when it hit? Like, you know, when the stuff started descending and it landed on the skin, is that when it happened? If that's what happened, then Pharaoh was one of the first to get the boils. I guess we'll never know. But it's an interesting thought. And it also lends itself to how stubborn this guy really was against the Lord. He didn't care, no matter what happened to him. Oh, he cared for a while. When he was in pain, he cared. When he was under pressure, he cared. But as soon as it was gone, he didn't care. 11 and 12, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Surprise, surprise, Pharaoh still won't let them go. Now, guys, can you picture the scene? You know, we start out in Act 1 where the magicians are coming up with their chests out. I can do that. You know, you can make this happen. You can make the blood. I can make the blood. I can do this. We can do this. Now all of a sudden they can't even come to where Moses is at because they've got boils on them and they're so miserable they can't get out of bed. They can't even show up. You would think that they and Pharaoh would be getting it by now. But ask yourself, don't you ever ask yourself the question, shouldn't I be getting this by now? Shouldn't I be learning this by now? Shouldn't I have learned to keep my mouth shut by now? Shouldn't I have learned to keep my ears open by now? Shouldn't I have learned to say, yes, sir, whatever you ask, sir, by now? The next couple of verses, the Lord explains even further why he has allowed this to go on as long as he has. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So he basically gives two reasons why he's allowed this to go on as long as it has. Look at verse 14 and verse 16. That you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Verse 16, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. You see, if we tie that into James, James says that the Lord doesn't tempt anyone. The Lord cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt. And that word tempt there means to solicit to do evil. But it says that God tests us. So you can have the same trial going on in your life. Satan wants to use it to destroy you, and God wants it to use it to make you stronger, to give you more faith. How that turns out will be completely up to you and me. It's up to us. We either hang on to the Lord in the middle of the trial, and we choose to believe that He means it for good because His Scripture says He means it for good, or at some point in time, Satan will tell you to take another door. What's behind door number three? He will tell you to take door number three, and that door will say, God is unfair, life is unfair, poor me. I can't do this, this is too hard. Wah, 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 wah. Now, if we take what's behind door number three, what will happen is bitterness will set into your heart. It will take root. And then that root of bitterness, as it sets into your heart, will grow into a huge, huge tree. And then you will begin to look at everything in life with the poor me eyes and the poor me attitude. You will begin to look at everything in life like God's doing you dirty, or your wife's doing you dirty, or your spouse's husband's doing you dirty, your kids is doing you dirty, your boss is doing you dirty. Somebody's wrong. You're not, but somebody else is wrong. That's when you know the root of bitterness is set into your heart, because it takes away humility. It takes away the ability to see that God's still trying to get our attention in order that He might prove that there is no one like Him in all of the earth, in order to show us His power and proclaim His name through all the earth. That's why it's going on as long as it's going on. As soon as you and I can say, okay, God, You're God and I'm not, and whatever You say is right and I'm wrong, you're going to find that whatever testing you're in is going to shorten big time. It's going to shorten. The length of it's going to shorten big time. Because that's God's will. That's God's purpose to accomplish in our life, is for us to submit to Him and leave it up to Him. So, He tells the Egyptians, tells Pharaoh the same thing, but still they rebel. Now the next plague comes with a warning. And it's to prove to Egypt that Jehovah is Lord over not just earth, but the heavens also. Look at verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send and bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, God's people, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened later in the season. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased. and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. I don't know. I would hate to admit I'm that stubborn. But maybe I am on some things. You notice that the Lord is sorting out those who have learned from the previous experiences from those who have not. Those who had learned, what did they do? He gave them a warning. And in that warning, he said, protect your livestock, protect yourselves, and you won't lose either one. But those who didn't listen, they lost both. You've been through other trials, haven't you? Did you learn from them? Did you learn where not to step and where it's okay to step? Did you learn where it's okay to go and where it's not okay to go? Did you learn what it's okay to do and what it's not okay to do? See, we all make mistakes. We all get ourselves into a position sooner or later or in a place where God can't bless it. But we should learn from that experience and that trial to never go there again. To never be there again, to not do that again, to the best of our ability to avoid it like a plague. And that if God says, don't do this, in other words, a warning like he gave them, he gives them a warning, he told them, he said, it's going to come, it's going to kill you if you don't get in out of the way. Some of them just stood out there like, yeah, God, bring it on. Okay, you're gone, you're dead. You see, as Christians, there's certain things we know that we're supposed to be doing and certain things we know we're not supposed to be doing. You guys have heard me teach before that if we stay under God's umbrella, there's protection under that. There's safety under that. What's God's umbrella? Well, it's pretty big and it's all in here. But if we step out from under God's umbrella, guess what? You're going to get hit by a lightning bolt or some hail or you're going to drown. You know, something's going to come into your life that's not God's first choice for you. Now, I know that I'm stubborn enough that I don't always get it the first time. Sometimes it takes a second, maybe, or a third. But for some folks, they're on the 20th or 25th. You do this, God blesses. You do this, he doesn't. It really can't be any more simple than that. Well, how do I know what this is? Well, that requires fellowship and discipline. It's not because he hasn't provided a way for us to know. He's given a path for us to know. And you know what? Most of the time we get ourselves in trouble. It's not because we don't know. It's not a sin of omission. It's a sin of commission. We know better. We just want to do it the other way. We know we're supposed to stay away from this or not do that, but we want to do it. So we do it and just think, well, I'll deal with it later. Pharaoh doesn't get it. Moses knows he doesn't get it. Moses can tell, and God surely knows, that his heart is simply not right. And you can tell by what he said. Did you catch what he said? Did you catch the first thing that he said? I have sinned this time. I've sinned this time, Pharaoh. You've sinned this time. What about all the other times? You see, that's part of an obstinate heart too, is if you can ever bring yourself to a place where you say, I'm wrong, it's always with qualifications. It's always with excuses. Well, I'm wrong, but it's because you're this way. Well, I was wrong, but if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done this. Well, you know, I was wrong, but. Well, I was wrong this time. Okay, Pharaoh, what about all the other times? You see, I think God is not happy with anything less than, Lord, I am just a sinner saved by God's grace, and I'm wrong most of the time. You're the only one that's right. Because right is righteousness, and you're the only one that's righteous. So I need you on a daily basis to know what's right and what's wrong, and I want you to guide me on a daily basis. And I want to be quick to repent. I want to be quick to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to be quick to learn. I want to be quick to grow. I don't want to be here in a year. I don't want to be obstinate as I am now in a year. I don't want to be like this in 2 years. I want to be different than that. You see, if we stay the same, if we look at our life and we're the same spiritually we've been for the last year or the last 6 months, guess what? It's not because God lacks. It's because you and I have just said, this is enough. This is close enough. I'm all right. You know, I'm not doing anything horrible. I'm all right. Well, what happens when the rain's gone? What happens when there's no more hail? Now, I have to trust God sent us here tonight for this message for a reason. Right? If we believe in God and we believe in His divine presence, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, then He put us all here together tonight and gave us this message. So I have to trust that God's ministered to someone's heart. Maybe just one, maybe more than one. But what will happen when the doors open up and we go home? What happens when the hail's gone? What happens when it's like, man, I'm sure glad Pastor's done with that one. Did you listen, honey? That one was for you. Did you listen tonight? You know, what happens when the doors open and the pressure's gone? I'll close with two other passages of Scripture. One's out of Psalms, verse 78. And it says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." And then Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." I grew up in a family that was about as male chauvinist as you could find, because we didn't know any better. Nobody in my family that I knew was born again Christian, followed the Lord. And it was the typical home where I had six brothers and four sisters. So a predominantly male dominated life. You grow up with a hard heart. You grow up with this superior attitude, like you're better than somebody else. You know, I grew up in a family where the guys called the wives the old lady, and called a man henpecked if he couldn't go out and get drunk on Friday and Saturday night. You know, an upside down world where they think that that's being a man. They think that that's being right. You know what? That's just stubbornness and rebelliousness and a hard heart. Instead of having a gentle heart. A man's supposed to have a gentle heart towards his wife, towards his children, towards the Lord, towards the things of the Lord. A man's not a man if he's obstinate, if he's arrogant, if he's prideful. He's less than a man spiritually. He's a man by the world's eyes, but he's not a man spiritually. He may be a great provider. He may provide the house on the hill and three cars, but he's not providing the greatest need for his family, and that's to be the spiritual leader of his home, to lead and to guide and direct his children in a path that's humble and gentle and kind. And I don't want to just pick on the guys. I don't think stubbornness is gender specific. I think stubbornness can be there with any of us. So what would the Lord have us to do? Well, first of all, we know that He loves us. We know that He's merciful, and we know that He's quick to forgive us. And we know that when the heart's right, He's quick to rush in and support us and get us back on our feet. And the only time you really fail is if you don't get up the last time. So maybe you've been knocked down, but don't stay down. Let God come in and forgive you. Stand back up. Be the man God wants you to be. Be the woman that God wants you to be. And that doesn't mean you have to be 35 or 45 or 55. You can be 12 and still be the man or the woman God wants you to be. So let the Lord forgive. But before He can do that, there has to be an I'm sorry, Lord. There has to be a genuine humility where we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Moses was kept from the promised land for striking the rock when the Lord told him to speak to it. He misrepresented God. It's very important that we as fathers and men, we represent the Lord properly in our home. It's very important that as godly women, that you represent the Lord properly in your home. We won't do it perfectly, but that's where repentance and forgiveness comes in. Lord, I'm sorry. He goes, okay, it's done. Let's get up and do it again. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, we confess that we're sometimes rebellious people. Maybe often. We confess to You, Father, that that gets us in trouble. We confess to You, Father, that we're so short-sighted, sometimes we think we're gaining a few steps when we're actually losing the whole race. Lord, all of this just proves we can't do it without You. It's just impossible to do it without You. But yet, Lord, if we're humble and submitted to You, You'll guide us every step. You'll direct us. And we may lose a few steps, but we'll win the race. We ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that You would heal any broken hearts. Lord, I ask that if there's any root of bitterness in anyone's heart, that You reach in and pluck it out, that they'd give You permission to uproot it. And Lord, maybe for that person or those persons who have had that root of bitterness, may even tonight they feel love and forgiveness wash into that place that used to occupy their life. May change them. Maybe they become a different individual, a different person. Lord, we so desperately need to be different people through Your Holy Spirit. We want to be different in Your Holy Spirit. Your head's bowed. If you are here tonight, you've never asked Jesus into your life. That's the first step. And I just want to encourage you to do that. All these things that I'm talking to you about, He can't do it unless you give Him permission to. And you see, He's much more effective if He works on the inside rather than the outside. Religion works from the outside. You know, we get God, we ask Him for a few things. We try to get this topical ointment from God. But being born again, it's on the inside. We have God, the living God, Jehovah, working inside of our life now to change us where we could never change before. So if you've never given your life to Christ, I would encourage you to do that. I'd love to pray with you. If that's your heart, would you raise your hand? Just slip it up where I can see it if you've never given your heart to Christ. I'd love to pray with you. Just anyone at all. Maybe second area. Maybe God was speaking to your heart. I want you to respect people's privacy on this one, because it may be a little embarrassing. Maybe they're just not quite ready to be real public about it. But if God spoke to your heart tonight and you say, well, that's me, and you'd like God to touch you and heal you and help you with this, I'd like to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Yes. Yes, I see your hand. Father, we come to You tonight. It may be more like a lot of us than we want to admit, but I, Father, I know that the hands that went up had to be precious to You. It had to be a sweet smelling aroma to You, Lord, because confession is always sweet. That heart that goes up and says, Lord, I'm sorry, and I want help. I want You to deal with it in my life. That's a sweetness. Lord, may You wash, may You cleanse, may You restore. And Lord, may You keep us from going back and doing it again. May we not be like Pharaoh who goes, yeah, I'll let you go, and then, no, I won't. May our yes be yes. Father, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.